This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, April 21st, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America on this Thursday morning in the octave of Easter here on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. And you can always shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, today is a special day here at Relevant Radio. It's the 19th anniversary of the launch of Morning Air of this program back on April 21st, 2003. I was part of that original team on day one when we started broadcasting our very first show on the Relevant Radio Network. This is part of the first moments of Morning Air with Jeff Cavins.
Coming up on Morning Air, a brand new program. We're going to talk to you about how we're going to change the world and the culture of life. Coming up.
It's a Morning Air. Yeah. With Jeff Cavins. Jeff Cavins. A Morning Air. Morning Air. With Jeff Cavins. Jeff Cavins. A Morning Air.
Good morning. I'm Jeff Cavins, host of this brand new program, Morning Air, on Relevant Radio. And a real heartfelt, warm good morning to you, and a God bless you today. An exciting day in Catholic radio for Relevant Radio, part of the Starboard Network.
And that was Jeff Cavins 19 years ago today. Fantastic memories of the original first broadcast. Jeff was the first host of Morning Air, along with Teresa Tamio and myself. We were part of that original team. I want to bring in our very own Glenn Leverance. Glenn, you've been with us for such a long time. You weren't there on the first day, but you've seen a lot of this show and how it's grown over the years.
Yes, happy birthday to us here at Morning Air 19 years ago today. That's right, John. I joined in August of that year during the early days, and what a great start that was. Jeff Cavins, the original host, and still seeing him at work, just working on a Bible study at church over the last several weeks, led by video with Jeff, so it's good to see him still in action. And hats off to some of those long-serving Morning Air hosts along the way. Jeff was the first many years with Sean Harriott and John Harper as well, and it's so cool that you are back and resplendent in that yellow corduroy shirt too, John.
Can you believe it? I still have the original Morning Air shirt with the original logo, and I brought it out today, nicely ironed just for this anniversary here this morning. You know, I really do count my blessings to be able to say that I was a part of that very first show. When you think about it, historically speaking, how we've gone from just a few stations in the Midwest to where we are today, basically 200 stations coast to coast. The good Lord truly has been with us now for 19 years.
Again, starting with about 13 stations, mostly in Wisconsin, the Twin Cities, and Chicago, now up to 200 signals around the world online, relevantradio.com. That potential audience, up over 220 million people. That's a lot of souls that can be reached, a lot of good that can be done. And John, a lot of spiritual good has happened along the way, too.
Oh, there's no question about it. In fact, you know, when I think of those early days, you know, I was doing sports at the time. I was actually doing sports updates at the top and bottom of the hour, and we always ended it with the power scripture from the Playbook of Life. So, folks, if you ever wonder where that comes from, it goes all the way back to day one of Morning Air, and that's why we continue to bring the Word of God and call it the power scripture from the Playbook of Life every morning here on the show.
Yeah, it's so great to have that along, and as I mentioned briefly last hour, back in the day, I wasn't even Catholic yet. I'd worked in Christian radio for many, many years and joined Relevant Radio doing some behind-the-scenes things. But among those, all that time spent in the Relevant Radio Chapel at our old network headquarters in Golden Valley, Minnesota, certainly helped a lot to introduce me to the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which was the first thing I ever heard when I turned on Relevant Radio, as a matter of fact. On the weekend, the beautiful, beautiful contemporary sung version, and just invited to pray the rosary with the rest of the staff, and good things happened from there, and great things I know happened in your family life that very day as well, John.
You know, I'm so glad you brought it up. I'll never forget, on that very same day, April 21st, 2003, that afternoon after our first broadcast, I got a call from my father, who told me that after 40 years, he had finally gone to confession, which was truly like a small miracle, because I'd been praying and urging him for 7 long years to please, Dad, go to confession. And so he finally did. And I thought it was kind of providential that that happened the same day that morning Air launch. So something I'll never forget, Glenn.
It's just beautiful. That's beautiful. And thanks to the world's greatest listeners for helping us to continue to grow all these years later and making it worth getting up early.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you, Relevant Radio family. We couldn't do it without you. And we can't do it without you too, Glenn. Thanks again.
Hey, absolutely. Great to be part of it.
And we begin in prayer, as we've been doing for 19 years. And today we continue to pray for peace in Ukraine, asking our Lord, through the intercession of the Mother of God, and we unite ourselves to the Holy Father's consecration of Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, today is day 7 of the Divine Mercy Novena, in preparation for Divine Mercy Sunday, instituted by Pope St. John Paul II. I want to remind you to join Father Rocky and Divine Mercy expert, my good pal, Drew Mariani, for a special Divine Mercy Sunday broadcast at 3 p.m. Central this coming Sunday, the 24th. This is a live event. It includes exposition of the Most Blessed Sacrament, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and an opportunity for you, our Relevant Radio family, to call in with all your prayer intentions. So prepare your hearts and minds for God's infinite ocean of mercy and all His graces on this Feast of Divine Mercy. It'll be this Sunday, the 24th, 3 p.m. Central, here on Relevant Radio, our Relevant Radio mobile app, and at relevantradio.com/divinemercy. Our power scripture, as I just mentioned, from the Playbook of Life, is from Luke 24:39. Jesus the Lord said to his disciples, "Touch me and see that a ghost does not have flesh and bones as I do." The first reaction to the risen Christ by his disciples in their panic and fright, they thought they were seeing a ghost, even after Jesus showed them the nail marks on his hands and feet, and he also ate a piece of fish with them. They still thought he was a ghost and still stayed behind locked doors. It was only through receiving the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday did the disciples go from fear to boldly proclaiming the risen Christ. As St. Paul reminds us, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot say that Jesus is Lord. We can say, Christ is risen. He is truly risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, again, 888-914-9149. I want to continue to discuss the resurrection of the Lord, the greatest miracle in the history of the world. According to the scriptures, on the third day after his death, our Lord Jesus Christ rose gloriously from the dead. But have you ever wondered, what was Christ's resurrected body made of? This is not a question of not believing, but one of a childlike trust that Christ's resurrected body was real. It wasn't just a figment of the imagination. It was definitely not a ghost, but he was actually there. He was walking. He was talking. He was eating with the apostles. He was appearing and vanishing among the disciples in exactly the way that our Lord Jesus Christ intended it to be. Joining us now is His Excellency Bishop Donald Hyang, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, to talk much more about the physical nature of the resurrection of the Lord. Bishop Donald Hyang is the fifth bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. He was an auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of Milwaukee from 2011 to 2015 and the bishop of the Diocese of Gary, Indiana from 2015 to 2019. Your Excellency, Bishop Hyang, happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us once again on this Easter Thursday. Always a joy and a blessing to be with you.
Yeah, good morning, John and Glenn. Happy Easter to you. It's always a joy to be with you and to talk about the things that matter the most.
Absolutely. This is what we're here for, to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ. And all this week we've been talking about His glorious resurrection. Excellency, can you talk about how sacred scripture regards the corporal nature of Christ's resurrection as not simply a spiritual experience?
I've always been fascinated with the resurrection narratives because they form for us the scriptural nucleus of our belief that Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead. It seems to me there's two factors in the truth of the resurrection. You know, the narratives really make a point of saying, as you've said so articulately, that Jesus' resurrection has a physical dimension to it, you know, that they can touch him, they touch his wounds, he eats a piece of fish, he's truly present there. So there's a physicality to the resurrection. It's not just that somehow there was a subjective spiritual experience that somehow Jesus had triumphed over death. It was physically real, and that's important for us. But the other part, too, is that it's not simply the resuscitation of his earthly body. You know, as you said, he appears and disappears at will. He has entered into the realm of the Spirit. So there's something qualitatively different about Jesus' risen body as opposed to his earthly body before his death and resurrection. So there's two dimensions at work there. You know, it's the spiritual and the corporal. And that's important for us because it means that in Jesus dying and rising, he has saved the totality of our humanity, you know, both our soul and our body, and that every aspect of our life has been redeemed by his rising from the dead. So by assuming our human nature and by rising in it, God has redeemed all of created reality, you know, and especially the human person. You know, so we would say that we have an even greater dignity in light of the resurrection than humanity did in the beginning. And we see there the immensity of God's love for us. It also points to the fact that the Catholic Church does more for the poor, the sick, the suffering in terms of education, because we see ourselves as the servant of the human person. So we serve all dimensions of the human person, the dignity of the human person. And all of that is really based on the conviction that Jesus truly rose from the dead, both in his body and, of course, in the Spirit.
Your Excellency, can you explain how the Catholic Church has taught, based on scripture and tradition, through the centuries, the understanding of what exactly our Lord's glorious body, this resurrected body, actually looked like? It's kind of hard to really put it into words.
Yeah, I would think the transfiguration narrative gives us a glimpse. Yeah, because the second Sunday of Lent's gospel is always the transfiguration. So the church is pointing us towards that glory of Easter. And you know, Peter, James, and John were privileged to see the transfigured body of Christ. So that's really a foreshadowing of the glory of Jesus' risen body. So Jesus' risen body had to be radiant, had to be, you know, the fulfillment of everything that he spoke of, and certainly a continued visualization of what we see in the transfiguration. And I'm struck, I think it's in Matthew's gospel, that Jesus says, the just will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God. So that we too, you know, if we are faithful in this life and by the mercy of Christ, if we are saved, we too will shine with that same radiance. in the glory of heaven, so that the power of that light, that radiance, you know, if one accepts the veracity of the Shroud of Turin, you know, scientists would say that the image is really somehow an energy, you know, a light that was transferred to the shroud. So you see there just the energy of the resurrection, the light, the glory of the resurrection.
I'm so glad you mentioned that. We just spent the last half hour previously speaking with a world-class expert on the Shroud of Turin, Russ Brielt, who basically filled us in on that very reality that there's no explanation of how that image got on the shroud. And many speculated it was like a nuclear and atomic explosion of energy, which would coincide with the glory of our Lord's resurrection.
Yeah, absolutely. I remember reading a book on the Shroud. It was written by an atheist, a scientist, and his whole point was to try to disprove it, debunk it. And at the end, after 400 pages, he himself is unable to say that it's a forgery, and he's forced to say that, you know, it could very well be what Christians have always believed it to be. So that coming from an atheist scientist is pretty powerful evidence.
That is fascinating. We're joined this morning by His Excellency Bishop Donald Hine, the Bishop of Madison, Wisconsin. We're talking about the physical nature of the resurrection. And Excellency, you know, when you look at the scriptures, and I love studying the scriptures, especially on this topic of the resurrection of our Lord. When you look at the myriad of scriptures, I mean, when you look at them one after another, it's just on and on and on. Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene on that first Easter morning, then to other women, to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, to Peter and the 12 on the Easter Sunday night, and then a week later at the Mountain of Galilee, to the 500 brethren at an unspecified place on the Ascension Day at Bethany, and of course to St. Paul on the road to Damascus. I mean, it is a compendium of appearances, and it's so compelling when you look at them in its totality.
Absolutely. And it's clear that Jesus revealed himself to his followers, you know, not to the world at large. And then as they are anointed by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they go forth and they're witnesses to the resurrection. And that's truly what it means to say that our faith is apostolic, you know, that it's built and based on the experience of the apostles of the resurrection. I think the martyrdom of the early church also is testimony to the veracity of the resurrection. I mean, who would go to a horrible, cruel death for something that they knew was not true? So to me, the fact that all of the apostles and even John, who was not martyred, certainly suffered, but the apostles that were martyred for the sake of proclaiming the resurrection, who would go through that if in the end they knew in their own minds and hearts that that was a fiction? So I think the martyrdom of the apostles points to the truth of the resurrection. They gave their lives for this truth, and it's the fundamental truth of our faith. It's the most beautiful fact.
That would also include the Apostle St. Paul, who went through so much torture and shipwrecks and whippings, and I mean, he went through everything. They threw the kitchen sink at him, but he believed. Right. He encountered the risen Lord himself, and he was willing to die for that, which he did.
It's very telling. In Acts of the Apostles, three times Paul mentions his experience of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. You know, so it's clear that that was the foundational experience of his life. I mean, it completely transformed him. So he goes back to it often because it's the source of his apostolic authority. And it's also, I'm sure, in moments of distress and persecution, it gave him great strength to go back to that moment in his mind and heart, you know, that Christ was truly with him and that the Lord had called him.
Can you talk a little bit about the appearance that we saw in Mass yesterday? We read about it, of our Lord to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and how in many ways there are some elements of the Mass. He opened up the scriptures and they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. It's very symbolic of what we go through in every single Mass with the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist.
Yeah, that's exactly it. So really that whole passage is a pericope that really illuminates the nature of the Mass. You know, that Jesus explains the scriptures through the lens of his death and resurrection. So the Paschal mystery becomes the interpretive key to understand all of scripture, which I think is a powerful point. And then, of course, it concludes at the end of the day when Jesus performs the characteristic Eucharistic gesture. It's telling that it's at that moment that they both recognize him, and it's at that moment that he disappears, as if to say, you know, no longer look for me in my bodily form, look for me in the Eucharist. You know, so Pope Leo the Great said that the fullness of Christ has now been folded over into the sacraments. So I think in that moment, we see Jesus really, his bodily appearance disappears, but the fullness of his risen presence remains in the Eucharist. And that's an important point for us to remember. That's why the Eucharist is so central. It's our experience of the risen Christ, and it's his enduring presence with us that allows us to be in communion with him.
Your Excellency, how important was it that our Lord Jesus remained with his disciples for a period of time, for those 40 days?
I think it was essential because they needed to experience the reality of the resurrection. They needed to be with him, as indeed we need to be with him. And really, as in all things, he was preparing them for their ultimate mission of going forth and being witnesses to all that they had seen and heard. So the scriptures don't record, you know, the conversations that the risen Christ had with them. That's a wonderful mystery to ponder. You know, what was said between them? What did the Lord give them that's not recorded in the scriptures? But certainly those were intense days of them being steeped in the reality of the risen Christ, you know, before he leaves them and sends the Holy Spirit. But those resurrection narratives are essential, really, to the whole Christian narrative. It's also, I think, inspiring and truthful that the gospel authors don't try to hide the fact that the apostles didn't immediately believe. Like, you'd think they'd kind of, you know, whitewash the whole thing and say, oh, yeah, we believed from the beginning, you know, we knew. But it puts on full display the struggle of the apostles to believe. And I think that's encouragement for us when perhaps we have doubts or we feel weak in our faith, you know, that the apostles pray for us.
And finally, Excellency, just a word on the hope of the true resurrection, the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and what that means for us as members of the body of Christ for down the road when it's time for us to rise with him.
Yeah, Christ has gained the victory. You know, he's already won the battle, and that gives us hope even in the darkest moments because we know that love always wins in the end. And that's just another way of saying Christ always wins. And if we are faithful to him in this life, we will live with the Lord forever, and we will shine like the sun, and we will know the radiance of the resurrection. That gets us through every dark hour if we keep our eyes on the prize.
Alleluia, alleluia, he is risen indeed. Your Excellency, Bishop Hine, can you give us your Easter blessing?
Heavenly Father, we ask that you pour forth your blessings upon the entire church in these glorious and joyful days of Easter. Make us witnesses of the resurrection, and may we live in this world as your new creation through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this blessing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, Your Excellency. I so much appreciate you being with us here this morning during the octave of Easter. Thanks again.
God bless you, John. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. His Excellency, Bishop Donald Hying, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, is going to be with us to talk about all things Easter. Yes, we're going to continue to talk about Easter, the octave, the season, and Divine Mercy Sunday. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this. Christ is is risen. Alleluia. Welcome back to Morning Air on this 19th anniversary of the launch of this program, of the launch of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday in the octave of Easter on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you made any Easter resolutions? Have you ever thought about making an Easter resolution? We often talk about what we're going to do for Lent, but what about the Easter season? Lent is 40 days and Eastertide is 50 days, beginning with this special octave of Easter and ending with Pentecost, which this year is on June 5th. So the question is, shouldn't we have plans for some Easter resolutions as well? Well, we're going to talk about it. In fact, if you'd like to jump in and be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Oh, and by the way, if you were one of the original listeners to Morning Air way back on day one, 19 years ago, give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. Joining us now is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, to talk about all things Easter, making Easter resolutions, the upcoming Mercy Sunday, and how this celebration of Easter gives us hope. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Happy Easter. Thanks once again for being with us on this Thursday in the octave of Easter.
Good morning, John. Good to be with you as well and with all our listeners as we continue our Easter celebration. You know, in some ways, Easter is even more unfortunately, like our secularized Christmas, where right after Christmas, the Christmas tree goes away and people move on and forget about Christmas. And I think Easter is even more so that way. And yet the church really invites us to celebrate Christmas, or excuse me, Easter, for a longer period than we celebrated Lent. So it's a great question you have at the beginning of our show is, you know, have we made any Easter resolutions, ways that we're going to celebrate this season?
Absolutely. In fact, before we get to the resolutions, one of the things that strikes me is that every day in Mass during this octave, we've been hearing Psalm 118 right before the gospel. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. We're supposed to be experiencing joy, not just eating leftover chocolate candies.
Well, that's for sure, you know, because the candy celebration, you know, it's nice to break the fast of Lent and such, and that's a wonderful way. I know in the Eastern Church, whether it's Catholic or Orthodox, they often break the fast with some really rich food, a lot of butters and things. But, you know, that's all great way of celebrating with our bodies, but how do we celebrate with our souls, our minds, our hearts, you know? And so I think it's important during these, especially during this octave, which, you know, every day is like a little solemnity where we have the Gloria at Mass and readings of Jesus' appearances, that we really try to enter into the joy that Jesus had in his resurrection and that he wants us to have.
Absolutely. You mentioned that every day here in the octave is a solemnity. Can you explain the difference between a solemnity and a feast day, a memorial and an optional memorial, and this obviously, this octave being the highest one, the solemnity?
Right. Well, the church calendar every day has a certain, let's say, level of celebration. And so we have ferial days, which are just ordinary days that one could pray a votive Mass or take a saint who's not in the general calendar. And then we have optional memorials of saints that it's an option for us to celebrate. Then we have obligatory memorials, and those are a step above the optional memorial where we have to celebrate them on that day. Then we have feast days, which are even bigger, and we always pray the Gloria with a feast day. And then we have solemnities, which are the highest level, and they're comparable to holy days. They don't have a holy day of obligation,
attached to them, but they are like the Feast of the Assumption or Christmas. So they're the highest level, and in order to for the church to, you know, that wants us to see how important Easter is, we have this eight-day period where we sing the Gloria at Mass, and if there's a feast day of a saint, like today would be Saint Anselm, that feast gets bumped because of the importance of this week after Easter.
Absolutely. Every day is like Easter Sunday because the feast, the solemnity of Easter is so big it couldn't possibly be contained in just one day.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it, John, that it's so important to us and to our faith that we need a longer period of time to savor the mystery and really let it sink in and to celebrate it.
Can you talk about some of the things that we can do to make the rest of this octave and the Easter season, which lasts 50 days, just as special as what we did during Lent?
Well, I think one of the things that's really important is the readings that we have at Mass every day, because during this Easter season, it started in right on Monday, we have the readings, the first readings from the Acts of the Apostles. And so it's the story of the early church. And I think it's so important for us to enter into that story because what we see is while there are idyllic pictures of the community at peace, sharing everything, praying together, we also see some controversy, as in Acts chapter 15, where the church had to confront some divisions within itself. And so when we look back to see how the Holy Spirit was guiding that early church, it can give us hope that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us today. And then starting next week, we'll begin to have readings from the Gospel of John, beginning with John chapter 3, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus about baptism being born from above with the Holy Spirit and water, and leading into then reflections on the Good Shepherd and Jesus' final words to his apostles at the Last Supper. It's really, John's Gospel is so beautiful and so deep that we don't read it like we would read a novel or even a history book. We have to enter into it because it has such a deeper meaning for us. And so I really encourage people to pick up the daily Mass readings and spend a little time with them. The second thing that I would say is St. Ignatius Loyola, in his Spiritual Exercises, says that when we approach the resurrection, we should look at Jesus as a friend who wants to console us. And so just to spend a little time with that thought, you know, where do I need the joy, the hope that only Jesus can give? Where do I need that consolation? And to ask Jesus for that. I think that's so important, John, because, you know, when we read the newspaper or watch the news, things are pretty grim these days. And so in order to and that can overshadow the light of Easter. And so it's important for us then to turn to the Lord and ask him to console us as one friend consoles another.
Absolutely. We are an Easter people, and Easter gives us hope. Can you share with us how we can find hope in the resurrected Christ, even though we're dealing with all these things that you've mentioned, you know, the wars and the shootings and everything that's happening day in and day out, all the division in our country?
Well, I think, you know, faith is not just something that takes away the troubles that we and trials that we experience or the darkness that we see in our world. Pope Francis had a beautiful reflection on this in his letter, The Joy of the Gospel. And he said, you know, the faith in the resurrection of Christ is not just that he rose from the dead, but that he is alive and active and powerful even today. And what Pope Francis went on to say about that is, you know, if we think about it, the worst evil that could have happened was when humanity crucified the Son of God. And yet out of that most terrible evil, that worst evil that could have happened, came the greatest good, our salvation, where Jesus took upon himself that terrible evil and all the sins of the world and took them away and gave us the possibility of being freed from sin with the promise that ultimately we will be freed from death, that we will live again, not just as bodiless souls, but that we will rise from the dead as he did. So I think the hope that we need to have during the Easter season and throughout our lives is one in which we say, as St. Paul wrote to the Romans, this is chapter 8, verse 28, that God makes everything work together for the good of those whom he loves. And so that God can take the twistedness that we see in our world and in our lives and somehow or another bring a good out of that, just as he brought the greatest good out of the greatest evil of the crucifixion.
Romans 8:28, one of my all-time favorite scriptures, Father. We need to take a short break. I want to invite our listeners, if you've made any Easter resolutions here during this octave for this Easter season, are you praying the special Divine Mercy Novena that began on Good Friday? We'd love to hear from you. We want to invite you to be part of the conversation with Father Kubicki. Our number, we're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Father, also, I mentioned at the very beginning, today is the 19th anniversary of the launch of Morning Air. This reporter was there with Jeff Cavins on that first day. So I invited a few listeners that they want to chime in if they were around way back at the beginning and share as well. So we're talking about Easter, all things Easter, with our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki. There's a lot more to come on the other side after this short timeout. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester. Alleluia, alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales as we continue talking about all things Easter with our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki. If you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, before the break, I also mentioned that today is the 19th anniversary of the launch of Morning Air on April 21st, 2003. Keith is joining us from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Keith, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks for being with us.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
So I understand that you're a longtime listener.
Yeah, I swear. I mean, you might have to... My brain might not be working properly, but I swear I was listening to Relevant Radio before it was called Relevant Radio. Because here in Minneapolis, we had gotten this for a long time, and I know Jeff Cavins was on it. And I swear he was on it before it was called Relevant Radio. Do you have any information on that?
I'm not sure what you're referring to. I know that Morning Air as a program... launched on this day 19 years ago, and it would have launched out of Golden Valley, Minnesota on 1330 AM, along with a few other stations in Wisconsin and the Midwest, including on 820 AM in Chicago. So before that, there was Relevant Radio, but it wasn't in the same form that it was once it launched as Morning Air.
Maybe I was thinking of that. I know for a while there you had the Jeff Cavins Bible study. He was recording that and playing that on the air, which really is what got me cemented into the station, was the Bible timeline study.
Well, Keith, I'm really thrilled to hear that. I know Jeff has done some great work over the years after he left Morning Air, and he's part of our legacy. We're so appreciative to all of our Relevant Radio listeners. Father Kubicki, I know you've been around for a long, long time. Shortly after our launch, you too remember the early days of Morning Air.
Oh, I do indeed. I remember I was giving a retreat at the Jesuit Retreat House in Lake Elmo, Minnesota, and I had arranged to go over to Golden Valley to the studio and get together with Jeff Cavins for the Morning Air Show. This must have been in the year 2004, and I had never been on the radio. I remember that night I couldn't sleep. I was so nervous, and we got together, and we were talking about the Apostleship of Prayer. I was the national director at that point, and the Holy Father's prayer intentions for the month. And we sat in a room, and the people in the next room who were looking in, the engineers and such, afterwards they said, well, it looked like the two of you were just in a living room having a wonderful conversation. And that's how it felt. That was my beginning with Relevant Radio. And what we began then, I would come on every month and talk about the Pope's prayer intentions. And then I was invited to share a daily reflection, which I've been doing since 2007. So it's been great to be part of the family. And I didn't know today was the anniversary. I'll make a note of that. And I'm so glad we're celebrating today, 19 years.
Father Kubicki, I want to tell you, I used to listen to you in the early days. And in fact, you influenced me with your appearances talking about the Apostleship of Prayer. And I remember getting the cards in the mail that would tell you every monthly intention. And it was from that experience that I really it made it a habit to pray the morning offering. To this day, I still pray the Apostleship of Prayer morning offering. Thanks to you, Father.
Oh, thank you, John. It's so good to know that, you know, that involvement. And again, Relevant Radio has been so helpful to me in my ministries, whether it was at the Apostleship of Prayer or now at St. Francis Mission in South Dakota. So I'm grateful for this collaboration that we have.
I want to talk about Divine Mercy Sunday and the novena that we have been praying here. But I want to squeeze in a quick call from Peter from the Windy City from Chicago. Peter, welcome to Morning Air. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, good morning. Good morning. And I love your show. And I remember when you started way back when, and you always had the little stories, the parable stories. And I call them like Jesus talked in parables. You always had that little, and it was always like 10 to 7. I always try to get up and wanted to listen to that story. And back then, you guys had Father Crappie, and thank God you guys had Father Rocky was coming around from Notre Dame. And I really believe that Father Rocky is the savior of your station. And I loved your Morning Star show, but boy, when Father Rocky came in, I love your Morning Air. It's great, but and boy, what a blessing Father Rocky was to that to Relevant Radio. That was my comment. I loved your Morning Air, and I loved that little parable story, and you still have it going on every day.
Thank you. Thank you so much. That little parable story would be Glenn's Story Corner, which, Glenn, right. If you're with us, maybe you can jump in real quick.
Yeah, I've been happy to do that since about 2006 when we added that, looking for some other things we could do for the morning show, and started years before that at another Christian station when a listener would send in those email stories at least once a day. I thought I could make a feature out of this, and lo and behold, that's grown over the years, stories I've found, things people have sent in, they've found, things they've written, a couple things I've written through the years, and it's really been a blessing to share all those great stories.
Well, it's been a joy to be associated with Morning Air all the way back from day one. In fact, the first broadcast of Morning Air with Jeff Cavins was the day after Easter Sunday. It was the Monday of the octave of Easter. So we were talking about some of the same things that we're talking about here this week. And Father Kubicki, I just want your thoughts on Divine Mercy Sunday, which is coming up, this special feast that our Lord gave to St. Faustina, and the novena that we've been praying every day.
Right. You know, this has been it's a great devotion recently, you know, given to the church. 1930s, St. Faustina receiving revelations from Jesus. There was some suspicion about them because of a mistranslation. St. John Paul II, as it were, rehabilitated the devotion and got a good translation out there and approved it, and then called for what Jesus wanted, was that the second Sunday of Easter would be known as Divine Mercy Sunday and would have all kinds of special graces attached to it. We have the novena, the nine-day novena that started on Good Friday and will end on Divine Mercy Sunday, where we're praying for a number of different groups throughout the world. And then we also have a plenary indulgence that's available
for people to receive, and just special graces, extraordinary graces that our Lord promised to the world and the church through Saint Faustina. So it's one of my favorite ways of celebrating Easter now is to reflect on the mercy that Jesus' passion, death, resurrection have brought to the world.
And the combination of St. John Paul II and St. Faustina, these two great apostles of mercy, have made it possible for us to be celebrating this special day this coming Sunday.
That's right. You know, the church is always careful about private revelations, and so they do undergo a process of being examined and to see that, you know, do they... let's say they don't say anything contrary to the revelation of that Jesus gave to the world, to the church, so that they are doctrinally sound. And that was certainly the case with Divine Mercy, that it's in a sense not added to the revelation that ended with the scriptures, with Jesus, but there's further developments in our understanding of the revelation. And so St. Faustina, I love how Father Mitch Pacwa puts it. He said that when Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary in the 17th century, it was a cold time in the history of the world and the church, a time when people were afraid of God. And now in the 20th century, Jesus appears as mercy in a merciless century.
Well, it's going to be a beautiful feast. I know we have a special presentation this coming Sunday with Father Rocky and Drew Mariani, and we're definitely looking forward to it. Thank you so much, Father Kubicki, for being with us on this special anniversary of Morning Air.
You're welcome. God bless you all.
God bless you, too. Father James Kubicki, our spiritual director. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Joe Loves Lori by Bobby Gordon. I grew up in the western suburbs of Chicago. As kids, whenever our parents piled us into the family car to go someplace special, be it to the mall for Christmas shopping, Holy Name Cathedral to attend midnight mass, Old St. Pat's for Thanksgiving Day mass, maybe to see the White Sox, Bears, or a Notre Dame game, or to catch the Rays at Oak Street Beach, we'd have to turn left from 31st Street onto Route 83 to get on the 290 Interstate, the fast road as we kids called it, or as adults might say, an expressway. Either way, it was taking us someplace special. It was always exciting taking that turn onto Route 83, not just for where we were going, but what we'd see on the way. At the turn of Route 83, on the silver guardrail, a young man had put a glow-in-the-dark sign. It said simply, "I love you, Lori." You couldn't miss it as our car turned onto the routes. Rain or shine, day or nights, as we'd pass the sign, one of my three brothers or myself would yell out, "He loves Lori!" And with our childhood imagination as our guide, we'd given the he who loves Lori a name, Joe, after St. Joseph. And after rides and rides, we'd planned or figured out the whole life story based on the simple fact that he publicly declared that he loved Lori. We'd figured that Lori would have to drive to work early in the morning, and before she started her day, Joe wanted to make sure to remind Lori that her daily commute had his love along with it. We figured Lori to be a nurse. Maybe she worked odd hours and shifts to help her navigate the day. She'd have the love and energy she received from her husband to pass on to her patients. We figured Joe to be a mailman delivering good news daily, like Valentine's, college acceptance letters, save the date wedding announcements, and of course the mailman's best gift, Christmas cards. And at Christmas time, when we drive onto Route 83, we'd roll down our dad's Buick windows and yell, "Merry Christmas, Lori and Joseph." And after a few years, we figured that Lori was pregnant and that she had twins, and we prayed for Lori and the newborns. After a while, we had them in a house with a picket fence. And their kids on the baseball team that Joe coached always were encouraged with a let's have fun attitude, to heck with the scoreboard. And of course, he took them to Dairy Queen after the game's win or lose, even the right fielder who struck out a lot. Now, it's been years since that sign first went up, but seeing it now still gives me great joy. I'm sure Joe and Lori have grandchildren by now, and the love they share has grown like ripples a rock leaves when it's thrown into a lake. So here's to Lori and Joseph, who always got us off on the right foot as we turned left on Route 83 for our day of adventure. It's funny, but when we show the world that we love someone, they want to love too. Love is not just a noun, but also a verb. The word of the day, love. Let's pass it on. Just a simple bumper sticker day or night showed that no matter what, Joe loved Lori. Let's love somebody today. As we learn in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Love is what it's all about. It's been a real joy to be with you on this 19th anniversary of the launch of Morning Air. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producers Gabby Berg, Mariano Gomez, Sarah Tafoya, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. We love you, Relevant Radio family. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air.